Please turn with me again to the letter of 1 Timothy and chapter 5. And hear with me the first two verses of chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, please so help us all tonight that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let me remind you of what the letter of 1 Timothy is about. It's about the truth that changes everything. The truth of the gospel means everything is now different and must be different. Throughout the letter, Paul refers to doctrine and to teaching. And what he means is the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ, God's own Son, has come. And he is the Savior of the world. And he has died. And he is raised. And he is the Lord of all. And because this has happened, because of this good news, how we now live must change completely. Our lives must change completely. Because of this great truth. And one of the emphases of the letter is that truth and godliness, right living before God, go together. It's knowing the truth that creates a life of godliness pleasing to God. And a true Christian has to have both. He's got to believe the truth and love the gospel and love doctrine. And then he's got to live it out in a godly life. But this is what 1 Timothy is about. The world is different because Christ has come. Reality has changed. So live according to it. In your relationships with others. How you use your time. How you spend your money. How we practice religion. How we pray. Everything must change because of this good news. Remember, this is a letter sent to a church of former pagans who would have been living lives completely different to the Christian way of life. Now, because of the gospel, their lives, our lives, have to change. Well, the beautiful truth that's revealed in our verses tonight is that the gospel gives us new relationships, new bonds with other Christians, with other believers. And how we should think and how we should treat other people who are now Christians too is going to be radically different to how we treated them before. The key truth that Paul states is that the church is a family. That's the key truth in these verses. The church is a family. Christians are a family. We stand together as a family, brothers and sisters. We are more than just people who believe the same things. We are more than just people who meet on a Sunday to worship together. God has remade us here tonight. We are a spiritual family. And so this is how we must think about one another. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, Timothy, you must learn to think about other Christians as a family. As fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, you need to learn, Timothy, to think this way and then treat other Christians like this. You've got to be that close to one another. You've got to be that loving and caring for one another. He's saying, Timothy, you've got to be intentional about this. Realize this is who you are now are, and treat one another as a family. I think as well, I hope this is a good thing to do. I hope this is a good opportunity as your pastor to apologize for the many things that I'm sure I do wrong. I think what you can read into this is that Timothy, perhaps in his zeal as a younger man, perhaps he'd sometimes been too harsh or too quick as the pastor of this church. And Paul has to say to him, remember, Timothy, they're a family. And I, as any pastor, perhaps when we are younger, we can be too quick at some things and too zealous. And we have to learn how to be gracious and gentle. If you remember, there's many times in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul's reminding Timothy, be gentle. Forgive me if ever I've not been gentle. I remember once when I was a teenager going fishing with my cousin. And it was a bit of a disaster and all the lines got tangled. And in my eagerness, I was starting to pull on the line to try to pull them out. And he said, no, you've got to be gentle or you'll break them. And I think that this was a reminder to Timothy. Even when something's gone a bit wrong in the church, be gentle. But the key truth is that we are a family. We're a family. That's how God has bound us together. Again, a personal example. I remember when I first started to preach, being incredibly nervous. And worried about mispronouncing words, getting a hymn number wrong, freezing up in the middle of the service. And I'll never forget, my dad took me to one side before we stepped out into the church and he said, don't worry, son. Remember, you're with family. And we love you and we support you. And again, that's the change of mindset that Paul's reminding Timothy of here that we all need to learn. So this evening, I just want us to consider this wonderful truth that the church is a family and then ask how it should change us practically. The church is a family. Think of them as your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, Paul says. The Lord Jesus himself tells us this is how we should think about the church. Let me read to you from Matthew in chapter 12 from verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mothers and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So to say the church is a family is to say first and most importantly, Christians are the family of God. We belong to God's family. It's the most awesome and amazing privilege. We belong to God who loves us and we have a special status in his eyes. God is our Father. The Lord Jesus, our older brother. The Spirit lives in us. That this is the fulfillment of why we were created. God created us to be his children. So that he would love us and bless us. And that's what we lost through sin. And in the gospel is restored to us. Behold, what manner of love is this? That we should be called the children of God. For this, Christ died, becoming part of the human family and in becoming incarnate. It was to lay his hands on us so that we could be again part of the family of God. So now God as a father provides and protects for us and promises to perfect us. Can I dare to say he looks on us as Christians with the kind of affection with which an earthly father has when he holds a newborn child. The foundation of the wonderful truth that we have this new relationship with each other is that first we've got this new relationship with God, this new position with him. To say the church is a family, father, mother, brother, sister, is to say that there is now a bond between all Christians that is greater than what makes us different. There's something that's more powerful, that's greater than anything that's different between us. We are united in Jesus in a way that transcends what makes us different. There is a unity between us that cannot be broken. Now, we might belong to different churches and denominations. There can be a different name over the door. There can be different opinions, different understandings, different practices. We might have different personalities, different backgrounds, different languages, different cultures, different histories, different genders, different ages. We could have nothing in common in the flesh. But the unity we have as a family overcomes all of this, is greater than all of this, because that's whom God has made us, as one in Christ. So if we truly are a family, there should be a warm and open Catholicity between Christians. When we first meet other Christians coming from different places, our starting point, our initial stand, is that we are one in Christ, despite differences. If someone is a believer in Jesus Christ, we should warmly open our hand and welcome those Christ has welcomed. So we've got to avoid bigotry, schism, division, judgmental opinions that divide the body of Christ, and do whatever we can to express the unity we have as a family. Now, of course, sadly, because of sin and the nature of the world, it's not always possible to get this right. And sadly, sometimes division is necessary when the gospel's at stake. But above all, there should be a spirit of love in your heart that rises up when you meet a Christian. Christians of all kinds. Because there's this greater unity. We're a family. So consider what an amazing thing this is. Today, isn't there a lot of talk about community? Do you know, I think actually society is moving away from the overly self-obsessed, individualistic way of thinking. And society is looking for community. Sadly, it's looking for it in all the wrong places, and the kind of communities that people are looking for tend not to last. But whether it's an online community or clubs or social things, or people are desperately looking to be connected. But here's this amazing true family. From every tribe, every language, every nation on earth, Christ has made peace by the blood of the cross. Here it is, and he's bringing together all things to be one in heaven and on earth. The church is the most amazing, wonderful creation, and there's nothing else like it. To say the church is a family is to say it should be a family forever. God created human families to be the bedrock of human life and society. It's the linchpin that holds everything together. And it's in a family that we're born, we're nurtured and grow up. It's family that teaches us how to behave, how to love. The family, in God's way, is God's means of giving us strength and support and love and acceptance. And in one sense, a family is forever. You can never really change the family you belong to, that you look a bit like your mum and dad. You'll pick up their habits and speak like them, and you'll be formed and shaped by it. And even if perhaps you're adopted or change name or you get married and form your own new family, there's still always going to be bonds of family there forever. Well, in a far greater way, to say the church is a family is to say we're a family forever. When God adopts you, it changes you forever. When we enter eternity, it will be as a family of the church. In heaven, you are going to be there forever with brothers and sisters in Christ. The bonds of love between Christians here on earth will be perfected. No more church squabbles, no more fallings out or disagreements, but perfect love in this family forever. Forever in the presence of the Lord. So again, the point is this. The church is the family that matters most. The people that you sit next to on a Sunday are the most important people in your life. They are the relationships that will matter in eternity. Because they're forever. So how important it is to understand we are the family of God. How radical it was for Jesus to say to the disciples, who is my family? My disciples. We still love and value family today in our society. Oh, but how much more important the family was. How much more honored and valued it was in the time of Christ. So what a radical thing it was for him to say. What a challenge to say, this is my family. And their needs come first before I even attend to the needs of my earthly family. And of course, in every sense, he was the perfect son and brother and did look after his family and care for them. But what a statement to say the church is that important. Because it's our family forever. So, again, let me challenge you. It means we've got to pursue intentionally fellowship with each other. Fellowship means sharing in life together. We've got to be open with one another. We've got to share our joys and our griefs. We've got to share our homes, our hearts, our hurts. So let me put it this way. We've got to pursue together fellowship, not formalism. A spirit of formalism kills a church. Formalism in the church is a concentrating on the outward things that bind us, which is good. But it goes wrong because it neglects the more important bonds between us. The bonds of love from the heart. It's not enough to just sit with someone on a Sunday morning. It's not enough just to profess the same words. It's not enough to just be formally members. There's got to be in reality fellowship of heart and life in love. Think of the church in Acts 2. How they're just meeting because they want to be there gladly daily in each other's homes. Sharing in meals together. Joyfully there in prayer and praise. Sharing the money. Fellowship, not formality. We've got to pursue fellowship, not familiarity. The difference is that fellowship goes much deeper than just being familiar with people. It's much more honest. It shares in all of life. We hold each other accountable. We know each other. We love each other. We pray for each other. We groan with each other. Familiarity, which again the world is really good at, it's how most people get along, is that you glide along and know people on the surface. And your politeness helps you get along with them. But you don't really care for them in your gut. When you ask them how they're doing, you don't really want to know. You're just being polite. That's familiarity. But fellowship is the sharing of life, and that's what the church has got to be like. We've also got to recognize, for many people, it'll be very hard to think of the church as a family. If Timothy, this godly young man, who's grown up in the faith, is trusted with being a pastor, if he needs to be reminded, remember, this is your father, mother, brother, sister, how much more of a struggle is it going to be for many of us today? Perhaps because our natural families have been so damaged by sin, we don't know what it means to be a family. If you've never experienced a loving relationship, or the only father you've known is a bully or an absent father, if all you've ever known with siblings is competition and spite, well, if that's what you think of in terms of family, you're going to really struggle to adapt and to figure out what it's like to have the church as family. And you won't know how to handle it or how to express true love. So what I think that should do to us is it should put in us a burning desire to make the church a true family, a wonderful family. That this should be the place where there are real mothers and fathers who will love, who will adopt, who will care for those who don't have such parents. That this is the place where there'll be real brothers and sisters in love. And that love will have such an attractiveness that people who've never experienced it will be overwhelmed by it. That this is the place of real care for one another, real friendships. It should make us say how precious the church is and how we want it to live up to this calling as family. with all our might. The church is a family. First, because we're the family of God. And because in Christ there's a oneness that transcends all differences. So how we need to pursue real fellowship together as a church. It takes constant work. But I would have to say, my personal heart, and I'm grieved to say it, but it is still my belief, my experience, that generally in the church today, there still remains a sore, sad lack of such familial love. We love each other far too little. And this wonderful picture of the church as a family should actually maybe move us all to search our hearts and repent tonight and say, have I really understood this truth? Have I really grasped this is how I'm meant to think about my brothers and sisters, that we are a family? How we need that truth, Paul's words here, to sink down in us. Do we love each other as family, as God's family? The church is a family. So what practical difference should this make to our lives? We've got to apply the truth or it's of no profit to us. Well, there's two points I simply want you to try to take away. And the first is, this truth should change how we handle difficulties in church life. This truth should change how we handle the tussles and the temptations of life together. We've seen all the way through the letter that there are ongoing difficulties in the church in Ephesus. Timothy's contending with false teachers, and this seems to be causing upset in the church. And the letter is advice to Timothy about what to do about it. Well, something we should learn from this is there will always be difficulties in churches. In this world, there's no perfect church. If a church founded by the Apostle Paul and set up with godly elders at his choosing, and then with Timothy sent to pastor it, this man of God of the scriptures, and it's struggling, and we see there's all the New Testament letters written to churches with different problems, different struggles, different errors, then we've got to remember the church is going to be imperfect. The devil attacks the church. We are sinners ourselves. We can make mistakes. Christians are sheep. We are stubborn, slow, awkward animals. We're not the easiest to care for. We always wander into trouble. Or to put it another way, family can be messy. In our earthly families, who doesn't have an awkward uncle? You know, the one who blurts out the wrong things around the dinner table? Or that brother who's lurched from one financial disaster to another and always needs bailing out? Or the cousin who's a bad influence on the kids? The aunt who's a gossip and a bit of a busybody? Or the daughter who's a wild child who just turns up unexpectedly with a new crazy boyfriend? The church is a lot like that. And you see just, I think, a little glimpse of that in Paul's words to Timothy here. Little glimpse of the tensions and the temptations he faced. He says, Timothy, don't rebuke an older man harshly. And that word in the Greek really means sharply, rudely. And again, as we've seen before, there's a bit of tension between young Timothy and older leaders in the church. Not outright warfare, but maybe because of the generation gap, maybe because of experience or opinion. Well, there's always going to be these kinds of tensions in the church life. There is no perfect church. But then Paul also hints at the temptations Timothy might face. He says, remember, with younger women, you must respond to them, pastor them, rebuke them with all purity. And you'd have to say, sadly, how many pastors are ruined by having an affair? How many times in the church, godly people, starting out with good intentions, a young woman seeking counsel, grows too close to the pastor. There's temptation, there's sin, there's damage to the church. There are real temptations that can arise amongst Christians Not just the temptation to immorality. We'd be naive to think that those things couldn't be there amongst us. But all kinds of sins are possible. We can become angry. We can become bitter. We can take advantage of somebody. We can neglect someone. There are always going to be temptations in our relationship to one another. So how do we handle it? How do we handle these tensions and temptations and the normal wear and tear of trying to live together? Well, very simply, remember, you are family. That's what Paul says to him. It's very simple, but it changes everything. Change how you look at that other Christian. No matter how you might disagree, no matter how awkward or disagreeable you find them, remember, you are family. You're not speaking to an enemy, you're not even speaking to a friend. You're speaking to someone who is one with you in Christ, in the Spirit. So Paul's saying, look, Timothy, soften your words and your attitude and your heart toward them. Timothy, still to disagree and correct. But do it with this different outlook, Timothy. It's very simple, but in your mind's eye, stop. Remember, they are family. They might disagree, but you don't disown one another. The bond is there. Now, this simple truth, if you will, but put it in your heart, it will help you to be patient with other Christians. It'll teach you to relax and agree to disagree. It will help you to love other Christians. It will help you to be forbearing and understanding and gentle. And then when you need to be treated that way, you will be too. We should learn from this that how we disagree as Christians matters as much as what we disagree about. He says, look, Timothy, how you speak to others matters. Don't speak harshly, speak gently. And so often the real problem in church life, isn't it? It's not so much what we say, but how we say it. Remember that we are family. And when there might be temptations to sin with or against a brother or sister, remember you are family. Remember that this is a holy, precious child of God. The Spirit lives in them. They are the temple of God. And whoever would hurt and tear down the temple of God, God will be their enemy. Remember, this is a child of God. And is one with you. So how do we handle tensions and temptations? Well, in your heart, remember, this is family. And then, secondly, let this truth teach you how to help fellow Christians. How to help fellow Christians. Timothy is to exhort his brothers and sisters and fathers. That word exhort is a wonderful word. Again, in the Greek, it's parakale, which really means literally to come alongside someone and to speak kindly to them. It means to encourage them, like you put your arm around them, to comfort them, to walk alongside them, to build them up. How can you help other Christians? How can you do something practical to help a suffering saint? How can you help someone who's doubting, perhaps struggling in their faith? Someone who's being assaulted by the devil? Someone who is facing big discouragements and setbacks in their life? Do you ever feel sometimes, I just don't know what to do? You can parakale them. Simply come alongside them and encourage them. As it were, put your arm around them. Don't judge them, even for their sin. Don't look down on them, but gently be alongside them. Simply be with them. Let them know that you are there for them as family. That you pray for them, that you pray with them. Simply seek to be near them and express as a family that you're there. That you face life with them. And speak encouragement. Share scripture. Thank them. Send them notes. Praise what is good in them. Speak of your love for them. Speak of Christ's love for them. But have that image in your mind of two travelers. And perhaps one is finding the uphill path hard going, and their feet and their shoes are worn away, and they're sweating and they're tired. How can you help them as they journey on to heaven with Christ? You come alongside them and you hold their hand and you speak words of encouragement. That's how you can help. Remember, you are family. It's the truth that changes everything. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of the church. We thank you that we are here as family in Christ, that he has made peace, Lord, not only with you, but made the way of peace between one another. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to first and foremost think this way, to look at one another as family. Lord, may the words of Scripture change our hearts and minds tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with perfect love, your holy love, that we would love one another and so show that we are your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.